You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to read one verse from there in just a moment. We started last Sunday, a very short look at the book of Proverbs. We're just going to touch on a few high points over the next few weeks in the book of Proverbs. And I encouraged you last week to join the church for the next 30 days. We're all going to be reading through the book of Proverbs together. We're reading the proverb that corresponds with the day of the month. And that's just a very easy way to keep up with it. And for the next 30 days, we're going to be doing that. And so I hope that you will take that journey with us. And I hope that at the end of this series in Proverbs, you'll continue that practice for the rest of your life, along with your other Bible reading. You'll read one proverb a day. Because remember, as I shared with you last week, the book of Proverbs is not some book that was written just for gurus or theologians. You don't have to have a PhD to read and understand Proverbs. Remember, I told you that Proverbs is a book that contains godly wisdom for everyday life. The day-to-day decisions, the day-to-day situations that you and I face, there are answers for those things in the book of Proverbs, throughout the book of Proverbs. Today is the 6th of July, and so today's reading is Proverbs chapter 6. If you haven't read it yet, I encourage you to do that sometime before the day is over. Today's proverb talks about ants. Very strange, and yet there's incredible wisdom, the Bible says, to be learned from little bitty ants. So I'd encourage you to join us in that. One of the things that the book of Proverbs talks about over and over and over again throughout Proverbs is the importance of choosing wise friends. It's one of the themes that really runs from beginning to almost the end of Proverbs. The importance of choosing wise friends. If you have your Bibles open to Proverbs 13, let's read one verse there. Verse 20. Here's what it says. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." What I'm going to say today applies to every one of us in this room, but especially for the younger ones in the room. For those of you on the early side of life, whether you're 6 or whether you're 16, today's message is especially critical for you, but it does apply to all of us. And I want to say to you this morning, young people especially, who you choose as your closest friends will, to a large degree, impact the course of your life. Now, listen very carefully to what I said. I'm going to try to unpack that in just a minute. Who you choose as your closest friends will, to a large degree, affect the course of your life. And that is true because of one little word that is a very powerful word, and that word is influence. Influence. Now, you know, influence is something that, as parents, we see happening from a very early age with our kids. You know, you raise your kids, you have them at home for the first few years, and I mean, they're just little carbon copies of you, right? They talk like you, they think like you, they act like you. And then comes the time when you send them off to school. And by about the end of the first week of school, you look at your spouse and you go, "Well, where did she hear that? I've never heard her say that before. I've never seen him act that way before." And you begin to see the power of influence that other people can have over you. But that's not just a negative thing, because influence is a very positive word as well. And one of the things that we saw with our kids, which really blessed our hearts, was they would come home and we would begin to see how their lives were beginning to positively influence some of the kids in their new world there at school. And they would say things like, "You know, Mom, that little girl in my class, doesn't have a coat for the winter time and she's cold. She doesn't have a dad who lives at home with her, and her mom is gone a lot, and she lives with different people, and I feel really sorry for her, and what can we do as a family for her? And we begin to see how we can have an influence on other people. But I want to tell you that in friendships, one of the things that will happen in friendships, good or bad, but it will happen, is influence. Influence. And who you and I choose as our closest companions in life is a very, very important choice. Now, there are some who say that as Christians, we should not have friends, we should not be friends with people who do not know Christ. I don't believe that that is true. And I believe the Bible speaks strongly in the opposite direction of that. There are some who take verses like, "Come ye apart and be separate, says the Lord," and they become complete separatists. I mean, if a lost person walks into their service, they don't want to look at them. They don't want to have anything to do with them. We don't want to catch their germs. And it's become this terrible, terrible thing. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I do not believe that that's what the Scripture is teaching. When it says in Proverbs 13:20, you walk with the wise, you'll grow wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. The word companion in that verse is a very important word. It doesn't mean don't be friends with people who don't know Christ. The word companion there means shepherd, herdsman, or even pastor. What it means is don't put yourself under authority of those who are fools. The word companion, don't fall into their herd. Don't migrate with them. You see, there's a difference between being friendly to people and being under their authority and traveling and moving in sort of the groups that they move in. As Christians, you and I are called to be light to the world. The Bible says that specifically many times. One of those is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live then as children of light." What is the purpose of light? It's to change the darkness. If you go outside at noontime today and you light a candle, that candle will have zero effect out there. But if you go out at midnight and you light a candle, what's going to happen? It's going to illuminate the ground around you. You're going to be able to see where you're walking. It is going to change the darkness. The purpose of light is not to be lit where there's already tons of light. The purpose of light is to influence the darkness. That's the purpose of light. And you and I are called light. Jesus himself was called a friend of sinners. He loved them. He spent time with them. He ate meals in their homes. And yet, here's the difference. He influenced them. They didn't influence him. His light shined into the darkness and affected their lives. He didn't allow them to rule over him and to dictate the course of his life. We see this with many people throughout the Bible. One that comes to mind immediately is Daniel. Daniel was a godly young man who was uprooted from his home, taken captive into a pagan culture. I mean, a really wicked culture. And he was immersed into that culture. And there was, if you know the story, there was tremendous pressure placed on Daniel to bend and to give up his godly life. And you know that Daniel influenced that society. He did not let that society influence him. There's a fine line between being a friend of sinners and being influenced by them. And that's really a message for another day. I wish I had more time to get deeper into this. But I just, as we move into this thing on choosing wise friends, I have to say this up front. I don't want to give anyone the impression that as Christians we're called to keep other people who are different from us at arm's length. And to say, I don't want anything to do with you. The Bible says I shouldn't have anything to do with you. That is absolutely not what the Bible is talking about. We are called to love the lost. How can we do that if we're never around them? How's that possible? I think the difference is being a friend to them, not becoming companions with them. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul wrote these words and said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." When you're yoked with somebody, you're in there with them. You're moving the same direction they're moving. You're plowing the same ground that they're plowing. You're working for the same purpose. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, that we cannot avoid, we don't need to try to avoid being around people who are apart from Christ, because he said if we do that, we have to leave the world. And so, young people, let me, you know, again, this is really a message for another day, but I just wanted to touch on this here as we start this morning. I try to encourage my kids to befriend as many lost people as they can. Invite them to our house for dinner. Invite them to ball games. Invite them to church. Be involved with them. Let's get involved in their lives. Let's shine the light of Jesus into their lives. But be very careful that you are the one who holds the standard. Be very careful of this issue of influence. And I would strongly encourage you to give this some thought. If you're of the mindset, you know, that, well, as a Christian, I don't want anything to do with lost people. We're missing our mission here on this earth. So be very careful of that. Influence, though, is a powerful thing. I think of people who've influenced my life over the years, friends of mine that I've had who have influenced me in my walk with God. One young man I remember when I was a teenager, he and I were in the youth group together. And, you know, this is one of those living examples of how when we have godly friends, when we allow the influence of others into our life from godly people to influence us, how it can literally affect the course of our life. I remember as a teenager with this young guy who was also a teenager, I could take you to the exact spot where we were standing when this happened. And there were a lot of conversations that led up to this moment, but he and I stood one night after a youth group meeting. We stood outside. And we began talking about our future and, you know, what God may want to do with us. And he and I together made a commitment to each other that we were going to live our lives for God. And he said, Phil, I'm going to hold you to that. And I want you to hold me to that. Wherever we go in life, and we have ended up on other sides of the planet, but to this day, he is still serving the Lord. And we've been in touch with each other over the years. And he encourages me. And I encourage him, remember that night. Remember that Friday night standing out there by that lamppost. Do you remember what we did? He goes, yeah, I remember it. And I encourage him and I cheer him on. And he does the same thing for me. The power of influence is so great that it can affect the course of your life. I remember other times in my life. One in particular, when I was invited by the cool people to a party they were having. I knew I shouldn't go, but I wanted so much to fit in. I wanted so much to be friends with everybody that I went. And I'll tell you, as a young person, the minute I walked through the front door of that house, I can still picture the house in my mind. The minute I walked through the front door, the Holy Spirit said, Phil, be careful. Be careful. You're about to be influenced. And it will affect the course of your life if you're not careful. And I walked in and there were drugs being passed around, alcohol flowing freely. And boy, that was a moment for me of decision. And I thank God I look back on that. And I thank God that I chose to not be part of that crowd. To love them, yes, to tell them about Jesus, but not to be companions with them. I mean, if I had made that decision, it could have altered the course of my life. It could have taken me down a completely different road. The power of friendships. there's one very positive thing that comes out of godly friendships, and it's a word that probably nobody wants to hear. It's the word accountability. How many of you really love that word, accountability? You know, sometimes I think we picture accountability as only for those people who have, quote, serious issues in life. Well, you know, if you're a drug addict, you need accountability. If you're an alcoholic, you need accountability, right? If you've been in prison, if you've been involved in crime, you need some kind of accountability. And we picture accountability as this thing where you sit in a circle and you get grilled with embarrassing questions and you have to spill out your life in front of all these other people. That's really not accountability. Accountability for us as believers with one another is the process of doing life together to help shape each other more and more to the image of Christ. Proverbs 27:17 is a verse I'm sure that you know. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It doesn't just mean men. It's just speaking in general terms. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And what that literally means is that it is a process of making a tool more useful for the work it was designed to do. Isn't that beautiful? You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, were designed to do a work for the Lord, and we cannot do it on our own. There's this process when we have godly, wise friends, there's this process of, you know, not meeting in a circle to ask questions. That's fine if they want to do it that way, but it's just the picture of doing life together, day-to-day life together, and this process of iron rubbing against iron. You know what happens when iron rubs against iron? There's friction. There's heat. Sparks fly sometimes. Doing life together and helping to shape one another to the image of Christ is not easy work sometimes. But in the day-to-day course of our lives, when I am involved in your life, when you're involved in my life, we help to shape each other to the image of Christ. And we all need that kind of accountability in our lives. It's a dangerous thing for us to separate ourselves from other believers. Proverbs 18:1, the New American Standard says this the best that it could be said. It says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. The word separates there means to pull away, to divide. It means to be out of joint from what is normal. This verse is warning us of the dangers of separating ourselves from other believers and trying to live life on our own. It says if we do that, we're going to begin to pursue our own desires and we're going to start to reject sound wisdom. Don't think, friends, don't think, as I've told you before, that you can live a life of godly wisdom on your own. You can't do it. You need other believers in your life. We all need godly accountability. We need wise friends to help us on this journey. The purpose of godly accountability is not to point out faults in other people. The purpose of accountability, as I said, is to be in with other people whose ultimate desire is to see each other conformed to the image of Christ. That kind of accountability is an incredible thing, and it is absolutely vital in your life. But if it's so vital and if it's so important, why do so many people avoid it? There are people in this room today, I don't know who you are, I'm not pointing out anybody specifically, but I guarantee you there are people in this room today, you run from other believers. When someone gets close to you, you cut and you run. Why is that? Why do some people show up at a church service right as it's starting and the minute it's over, they're gone? Why do we do that? Why is it when we have opportunities to come together in smaller groups for whatever reason, to go get hamburgers with some people or go over to dinner with another group of believers or have a Bible study, why is it that so many Christians avoid that like the plague? Well, there are a lot of reasons to that. Here's one, and that is our schedule. I mean, I tell you, folks, I've lived all over the world, and Americans are busy people. I mean, we're crazy busy people. From the moment we wake up in the morning till the time our head hits the pillow at night, it's go, 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 nonstop. But here's the thing. If you don't intentionally make time to be involved in the lives of other godly people, I don't mean sitting here in this church service. You can hide in here. But I mean if you don't intentionally make the effort to allow yourself to be involved in the lives of other believers, no one's going to do it for you. And the scary thing is our natural tendency is to lean towards isolation, ultimately. Be careful. Don't allow your schedule, your busyness, to be an excuse for not being involved with other people. The truth is, you and I make the time to do what we really want to do. That's the truth. That's one thing, our schedules. The other thing, I think, and this is very prevalent. I mean, I hear from people all the time who express this. One of the main reasons that people avoid accountability with other believers is simply because of fear. Most people are scared to death to put themselves in a place where others will see them for who they truly are. You know, yeah, I'll go to a church service and I'll sit there and I'll do the thing because I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. But man, don't ask me to get involved in a group of people where they're going to start to see me for who I really am. Because we have this fear in us that if people see me for who I really am, they won't love me. They won't like me. They won't want to be around me. They'll ask me to leave the group if they really knew. People feel like they have to wear a mask to be accepted in a church. I hear it all the time, and it's heartbreaking to me. Why is it that the church has become the one place where people feel the least accepted for being who they are? I heard it again just a few weeks ago. A young man came here and said, after a second week, he said, "You know, I feel totally loved here. I don't feel judged in this place. And I've never felt that in a church before." And it was like it was a joyful thing. I'm thankful that he felt it here. But it was like a knife going through me. I thought, "Dear Lord, what have we done? What are we becoming as your church?" That people who are lost and looking for the truth go to the church for help, and the church shoves them aside because they don't fit the mold. I want to tell you, as the church, it is not our job to judge and criticize other people. You go, "Well, what about their sin? We got to tell them about their sin." Yes, we do, friends. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sin. And you know what? He's really good at that, last time I checked. He's a lot better at it than you are. He's a lot better at it than me. This is why you don't hear me standing up here and yelling and screaming at you and telling you what horrible people you are and you need to get your life straight and what's wrong with you, you bunch of morons, wake up. And well, that preaching goes on, by the way, folks. It goes on all the time. And you know what? There are some people in the congregation who will, they'll hear a sermon like that and they'll feel guilty and they'll try to start fixing their life. And they'll clean things up and it'll go good for 2 or 3 weeks, maybe 2 or 3 months. They try really hard. But then they're going to crash and burn because they're doing it for the pastor. God hasn't changed their heart. They're just trying to get in line with what the pastor said. "Well, he knows what he's talking about. I guess I better quit doing this and quit doing that." Listen, guys, we want this to be a church where no matter who walks through the doors, they are loved. They feel the love of Jesus Christ in this place. And we love them, and we work through their issues with them, and we pray for them, and we help them. But it's a journey. It's a process. It's not shooting people as they come through the doors because they have long hair, because they have tattoos, or because they rode a Harley here. I mean, what is happening with the church? I hear this over and over again. "I don't go to church anymore because I had a divorce in my past, and they treated me differently." Would Jesus do that? I don't know. Let's see. Anybody remember the time when these men, these self-righteous men, dragged this woman to Jesus, threw her down in front of him and said, Jesus, she was just caught in adultery. The law says, stone her to death, right? There they were holding their rocks, ready to go. I hate to say it, but that's a picture of the church today in so many cases. We say we love people, but then when people get real with us, we want to stone them. We want to treat them different. What'd Jesus do? Man, I love this story. It gives me chills every time I think about it. Cut the story short. Jesus basically said to them, whoever among you, speaking to the men now with the rocks in their hands, ready to kill her, whoever among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. And as one preacher said, they dropped their rocks and split. One by one, the Bible says, they left. And when they were all gone, Jesus said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? And she must have looked up and looked around and she said, sir, there are none. What did Jesus say next? Well, let me tell you what you need to do to get your life straight. Shame on you for acting this way. Is that what he said? Listen, the next words out of his mouth, he said, neither do I condemn you. And then he gave her a mission. He didn't just leave her there. We don't just have people come through these doors burdened down with sin and guilt and shame, and we say, okay, well, hey, we're not here to condemn you. We give them a mission. We point them in the right direction. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. See what he was doing? He was calling her to follow him. Come on, sweetheart, come on. I've got a mission for you. I have a purpose for you. It doesn't matter what your past is. And as the church, that is how we should be with people. That's the kind of accountability, the kind of rubbing, the doing life together that we should have with people. There's a man here who a couple of years ago called and said he wanted to talk with me, he wanted to become part of the church, but he needed to speak with me first, and we sat right back there in that room, and he said, I want to be honest with you, and I want to start with a clean slate in this church, and he began pouring out his life to me. And I'll tell you, it was some hair-raising stuff. And then when he was done, he sat there and he gave me this look like, what now? And I went over, I put my arms around him, and I hugged him. I said, I love you, and I'm glad you're here. This guy began to weep. Tears ran down his face. I thought, what in the world's going on? And when he finally composed himself, he said, Pastor Phil, you're only the second person I've ever told that to. He said, about 15 years ago, I confided those same things in another pastor. And he never spoke to me again. Never spoke to me again. He said every time he'd see me coming down the hallway at church, he'd avoid me. I said, I want to tell you, you're loved here. And you're welcome here. And I want to do this journey with you. I want to help conform you to the image of Christ. There's a term in mountain climbing called belaying. And it's a process by which rock climbers and mountain climbers use ropes to attach themselves to other climbers. And one person is the anchor point on that rope, and he's tied securely into the rock. And mountain climbers will tell you, man, you have no idea how good it feels to be hanging off the ledge of a cliff and look down below me and see my anchor person holding that rope tightly secured to the rock. Because I know that if I fall, I'm not going to fall far. I'll tell you, guys, we need to be anchor people in the lives of others. And we need people in our life who will be anchor people for us, who will hold us securely. And we know that when we fall, and guys, I want to tell you, we will slip. We will fall. But we need people in our life who we know, man, we just look down, they go, I got you, man. I got you. Everything's good. If you fall, you're not going to fall far because I'm right here. That's the kind of people we need to be. Ecclesiastes 4:9, I close with this verse. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. I wonder if you have anyone in your life who you've allowed to get that close to you. You have anybody in your life who knows the real you? Guys, I'm telling you, we could put on a good show here on Sunday mornings, can't we? Be honest with me. We can. We can come in here looking nice, smelling nice, talking nice, acting nice. And you know what happens so often in churches? You shake somebody's hand, you go, "Good morning, man. How you doing?" And he says, "I'm doing fine, man. How are you doing?" "I'm doing fine." And we walk on down the hall. And that one guy has a broken, shattered world. But he didn't feel safe enough to say anything about it. And he'll go on week after week after week carrying that brokenness that is about to kill him and will kill him. And he's in church, but he has nobody that he can go to and say, "I'm dying. Help me. I need help," because we feel like we have to be these perfect, shiny people. That's not the church, friends. The church is messy most of the time. I'm telling you, guys, church work is messy work. That's why Jesus used the analogy of pastors being shepherds. Being a shepherd is nasty work. It's walking through the mud. It's walking through the mess. We're all in this life together. Don't ever look at me and say, "Gosh, I wish I had my life together like that guy." Don't ever look around at other people and say, "Well, their marriage is obviously perfect. We must be total losers because we can't get it together." Guys, I tell you, if we really knew the struggles that we were all facing, I don't know what it would do to us. It'd scare us to death is what it would do. We're all on this journey together with Christ, trying to be conformed to His image. You help me and I help you. But do you have anybody in your life who you can be honest enough with that they know your deepest problems, your deepest fears, the things that you would never want to be published in front of the church? Do you have anybody who's your anchor point? I'm so thankful for the friends in my life, in this church, and friends along the pathway of my life over the years who have been an anchor point for me. I mean, where would I be to not have people in my life who care enough about me? They don't, you know, they care more about my Christ-likeness than they do about hurting my feelings. So they can come to me and go, "Phil, listen, buddy, we need to talk. I feel like you're getting off track. We need to talk." Do you have anybody in your life that you will allow to do that to you? You want to be wise? The Bible says, walk with the wise. Let's pray. I wonder if there's somebody here today who, you know, I don't know any other way to say it. You're just traveling the Christian life alone. I mean, you are just an absolute lone ranger. And for whatever reason, whether it's fear, maybe in a past church experience, you've been hurt, you've been wounded, whatever it happens to be, but you're traveling alone. You're not letting anybody into your life. I want to tell you, friends, in love, I want to tell you, you're walking on dangerous ground. We can't do this alone. We need each other. Maybe today you just want to pray a prayer just silently between you and the Lord and say, "Lord, help me to find someone who can come into my life, who I can be real with, who I can do life with." Maybe you're at a point in your life where you've been walking with God for many years and you're not investing that wisdom into anybody else, and you need to be. So maybe for you, you're on the other end of that illustration and you need to pray, "God, bring someone into my life who I can begin to pour what you've taught me into, and I can begin to help shape them into more of a life of godly wisdom." Accountability is a powerful thing, folks, if we will do it. And maybe you're here today and you have never come to know Christ as your Savior. For you, that's the starting point of opening your heart and saying, "Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm lost without you. I want to follow you, and today is your starting point. He's paid for your sins. All you have to do is invite Him to come into your life, and He will, and He'll save you." Father, I pray whatever stage of this journey these folks are on today, I pray you'd meet them right where they are. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see the wisdom in your word that cautions us not to separate ourselves, not to pull away, not to try to do life on our own, but the importance of having godly influences in our life. Thank you that you set it up this way, Lord, that we're not asked to do this on our own. I pray that we would be a church that truly loves one another and truly sharpens one another to be more useful tools in your hands. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.